Good morning. I'd like to ask you all to please open your Bibles to Romans, the first chapter. I'll begin reading there in just a moment. Before I do, I'd like to just tell you a little bit about myself. My name is Brandon Lewis. As you know, I come from Wisconsin. You can tell from my accent. I have been preaching since about 16 or 17. Preached in quite a bit of different congregations in Wisconsin. I had the opportunity, after I'd gotten into college, to go over to the Philippines and do a month's missionary work there. I preached over 22 sermons in 20 days, met over several thousand Christians. It was a great opportunity for me, and since then, and even before then, I've had this great desire to preach. I love to do it. I don't really have a fear of public speaking. I've spoken in front of as many 250 people, and I would like to do even more someday. I definitely enjoy speaking of God's Word, and this morning I was asked to do a specific topic, and that topic is peer pressure. And so I just kind of want us to think a little bit. Today, in today's society, peer pressure is all around us. We have those outside worldly influences that are compelling us to leave all those godly principles that we know. People come up to us and they ask us questions and they know that we're different and they try and influence us to do those things that we shouldn't really do. We see this at work. Bosses will try and get us to work when we should be at the assembly. Co-workers will try and get us to cut corners or maybe steal from the company. There's constantly profane languages and immodest dress wherever we go, outside of work or even in school. At school, we have friends that try and get us to do those things that we shouldn't be doing, including drinking, premarital sex, engaging in profanity, lewdness, all those immodest dress, daily activities that clearly, as Christians, we should be running in the opposite direction. Those pressures are around us each and every day. And that's a good thing because the world sees that clearly we are different, and so they should be wanting to try and convince us, knowing that we aren't convinced already. So that's a good thing that they have to convince us. It's a bad thing when they succeed in convincing us. So reading from Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 29, we know that this isn't something new. This isn't special to only today's generation. They had these problems back then, and he says this in Romans, the first chapter, starting in 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We also know from many different verses, turn with me if you will to 1 Corinthians 15, that there were unique situations as well. It wasn't just sin that pressured them. But even inside the congregation and amongst Christians and brethren, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have a situation here where the writer talks about fighting against the beasts at Ephesus, about the subject of the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 30, he says in chapter 15, and why do we not stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting of you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And if you were to read around that in the chapter 15, he gives an exhaustive explanation about the resurrection of the dead, and it's an excellent thing to talk about. But the point I want to bring out of there is that even amongst the brethren, there were topics and there were subjects in which people were trying to persuade them to change their mindset. Another example of this, of course, is circumcision, and I'll get to some verses about that later. It will come up again, but circumcision was definitely in the early congregations. The Jewish people, after receiving the Word, tried to compel the Gentiles to be circumcised before they could be considered Christians. And we know, of course, from the writings that this is not something that is necessary. Another type of peer pressure we see, if you will turn to John in chapter 13, is more of a personal peer pressure, kind of an individual one-on-one. We have a great example of someone who kind of gives in to peer pressure and later, of course, regrets it. Peter denies Christ. And we see, of course, in John, starting in chapter 13, starting in verse 36, it says there that, verse 36, it says there, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And if you turn then to chapter 18, we can read of this happening. But I want to just explain a little bit. Here Peter was around a fire. You see this in chapter 18 and verse 18. Now the servants and the officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So you have a group of people, while everything is going on with Jesus, a group of people who get cold, they start a fire, they're all gathered around, and they're warming themselves. Jump down then to verse 25, and it says there, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, the people that is around him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him, whose ear Peter cut off. So Peter was just with Jesus. He cut off this man's ear. He sees Peter again. Peter is standing around all these people. He said, did I not see you in the garden with him? With Jesus. You are with him. I know you're with him. And Peter denied again. And immediately a rooster crowed. So we see here that people around us, the life in which we live, they can have influences on us throughout our life, at specific moments of weakness. Anything that we do, we see it throughout the New Testament, that the apostles constantly warned against evils coming against the church. False teachers, sin, temptation. There's many ways in which pressure pushes down on us every chance it gets. Now that's bad pressure. That's the bad type of pressure. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. But there's also kind of a good pressure. And it's kind of mixed in there a little bit. And I want to talk about that because trials and virtue and the willingness to do what is right will create in us a good pressure. Now, it's usually more of a personal pressure. If we sin, we feel guilty. That's our own pressures within ourselves saying, hey, you've done something wrong. You need to change. We feel that shame and that disgrace when we sin, and that's a good type of pressure. There's other type of pressures as well. We know from reading Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that hard work, that stress of going out into the field every day is some of the examples they give, but that hard physical labor, it's a stressful labor. It produces this sweet sleep, and a good outcome comes from it. Studying the Word of God daily, deadlines that we have to try and achieve, working hard at school or at work or at our families, all of these things are things that put pressure on us, making sure that we want to do what's right and achieve that gloriousness of getting it right and having that perfect life. Having that godly mindset. 1 Thessalonians 5, if you will turn with me there, and verse 14, it says there, Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. These are things that we need to constantly be doing, and that puts pressure on us to try and achieve those things. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's a pressure on us. Making sure that we always do good and we don't do evil, that's a pressure constantly on us to make sure we get what is right. Verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Having that prayerful mindset, knowing that in anything that I do, I can go to God and I can talk to Him and I can ask Him. When we get away from that, there's a pressure for us to get back to that. If you've ever gone a long period without study, without prayer, and it's hard to really define what a long period is. Because the more you study and the more you pray, the more you don't feel such bad pressures of the world. But when you get away from that, you have that mindset of, I need to get back to it. For anyone who's been a Christian for a long period of time and who's faithfully attended the assembly on a regular basis, that one time that something comes up and you can't quite make it, you feel bad. You might think to yourself, oh, I haven't missed in so long. I really wish I could be here. I'm really mad that this thing came up and I just couldn't make it. That's a pressure. It weighs down on you, and your desire is to be with Christians. Your desire is to do what is right. And so you have that pressure, that good pressure, to compel you to keep having that mindset of virtue. Of course, we know that being with Christians and associating with Christians, being at church, being together with one another throughout the week, we know that this builds in us a mindset that we need to do what's right. It compels us to do what's right. And if you turn with me to James, the first chapter, we see that that within itself is kind of the very fundamental of pure, undefiled religion. James chapter 1, in verse 27, says to us, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And we know that when we do this, we're going to face problems. As it says earlier in the chapter, in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's good to have that pressure, that constant will to do what is right and do what is perfect. So there we go. We have a basic understanding. Bad pressures of the world today at work, at school, those things compelling us to do evil. And we have the good pressures of today's society. The Christians we're around, those who we associate with, and those who pressure us to do what is good. So what do we do with that? Bad pressures, good pressures. We need to have the mindset to never give in. And we need to make sure that we have good, effective running skills. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But we have two mindsets. We need to understand what's good and what's bad. And I want to dive into that a little bit. And then we need to know, after we've determined what exactly is good and what exactly is bad, we need to make sure we're running to good and running away from bad. Completely running in the opposite direction. And I want you to imagine that. Imagine you're at work. Imagine someone walks up to you, and I work at a gray iron foundry. It's a dirty place. I work with dirty people. And I have got asked the question a million times. Come on, you're going to go get wasted with us at the bar today? No, no, I still don't drink. Are you sure? Come on, now's the time to start. Let's go. There's a strip joint right next to it. My girlfriend works there. What? No. Every day. But they see that I'm not going to give in. Every day it's become a joke to them. Clearly this man isn't going to do it. That's because the first time and every time I boldly told them, I've never had alcohol in my life. You will never catch me in those places. I will walk miles to get away to make sure I never, ever have to enter any one of those buildings. Because I am running in the opposite direction of sin. making sure that no one can deny the fact that I am nowhere near that, we need to make sure we have effective running skills. So what hinders us from having those effective running skills? I want to look at that. Why do we give in to these things? Why do we give in to temptation? Why do we give in to sin? Why is it that people can convince us to do the things that are wrong? Well, it starts with doubt, fear, anger, pride, allowing our emotions to get the better of us, not holding to the foundation of God's Word. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians, the second chapter. And this is what I was referring to. He's talking about circumcision in here. And I would encourage you to read the first couple of chapters of Galatians. It really brings out what I'm trying to say even more, but I'm going to focus in on a few verses here. In the second chapter of Galatians, starting in verse 1, Paul here gives a little bit of his background as to what he's been doing up till now, and so we're kind of towards the end of that background. And so in verse 1 it says, "Then after 14 years I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but brought privately to those who were of reputation, lest any of means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now notice the language in verse 4. "For this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, despite the liberty which we have in Jesus Christ, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for one an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me." And jump down, if you will, to verse 11. "Now when Peter, who had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed, for before certain men came to James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but then they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, as so that even Barnabas, who carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?'" And of course, like I said, please take the time to read more into that. But I want to bring out with it the language in which he uses. He has this idea. He uses words straightforward. He uses the words fear. He uses the words bondage. He uses the words fearing, hypocrisy, secretly. And of course, those are separate people that he's talking about. Those who were in fear, those who tried to create bondage, those who had hypocrisy, and then those who were trying to be straightforward. He speaks to him to his face. He has boldness. When we live in fear of the Word, when we live in fear of the world, when we have those emotions of anger and pride, when we doubt the Word of God and its completeness and perfection, we lose that faith. We lose that ability to stand on the ground of truth in which we have been taught. We are Christians and we have that stable foundation. My second point leads right into this. Lack of study. The lack of study of the Scriptures shakes that foundation. When we give up our Bible, when we stop knowing this forward and backwards, backwards and forwards, we allow people to be able to convince us. As the serpent said to Eve, "You shall not surely die." I knew a Christian in college, and he was a younger Christian. He had only just been baptized recently, and he got something really cool, and he wanted to show me it. And he's like, "I got to show you this. I just bought it. It's really awesome. It didn't cost that much, but it has a whole lot of bells and whistles," he said. I thought it was a phone. And I arrived, and it was this leather-bound Bible. And he started off, he said, "Look at this genuine leather."
He said, I even got my name inscripted on it. Check it out. In the back, there's a full concordance. I've read through it. It's pretty cool. Look at all these maps. It gives maps of the Old Testament and the Promised Land and then the New Testament and the Promised Land. And some of them are in color, some are in black and white. And then it has these bubbles that tell where different children of Israel went. And he was getting so excited over a Bible because he knew that it was important. He knew that it was going to be with him for a long time. He knew that in college there were people standing around him every single day wondering, why on earth did you become a Christian? Why on earth are you so drastically changing your life to make these decisions to not do these sins anymore? You were such a fun guy, now you're so boring. He knew he would need that. He knew he would need to know it forward and backwards. He knew he would need to have all of those tools in order to stand against those people who tried to steer him wrong. Studying our Bible daily, keeping up with those readings, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Associating with the world, that's the third point. Who are we with on our daily basis? Do we go out with our friends of the world? Do we allow them to affect 90% of our life? I grew up in public school, and that was kind of the choice we had. We didn't have homeschool. It wasn't an option in our family. Now, I enjoyed it. I'm a bold person, so I love to just, you know, cause problems. But some people aren't bold. But they still have to go to public school. They still have to leave the comfort of the home where Christian principles should be taught, and they have to go into the world and they have to interact with people who don't think like them, who don't act like them, who compromise, who give in. And then they try and convince them to compromise and give in. For such a short while they're at home, are we taking the time to teach our children how to effectively ward off those things that are coming against them? Do we ask them what they're doing? Do we teach them right from wrong? Do we show them how to open up the Bible and know what is right and wrong for themselves? We have to go to work. We have to go to school. We have to interact with the world. I know, I would like not to, but we have to. In Romans 12, and I'm going to read from there again in a little bit, so you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 12, in verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world. Be you transformed." That idea is that even though we live in the world, even though we live around the world and we interact with the world, we need to be making a mark in our own worlds that we're not like the world. When people walk up to you and when people shake your hand, do they know you're a Christian? Can they see that you are clearly doing something right? We need to make sure that our associations are good. Just like we read in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good morals. Does the people who we spend our time with most, do they know that we spend our time with God? Are they aware that Sundays and any other time the Christians get together, are they aware of the fact that you're going to be there? I know that at work, I've had several jobs, and every time I start a job, I say, okay, I won't work on Sunday, sorry, won't happen. And every time, without fail, my boss will say, hey, can you work Sunday? I've scheduled you down, we need you to come in. And every time I say, this job ain't that important to me, you can fire me if you want, I won't be there. And every time they go, no, it's okay, I just wanted to make sure you really were going to hold to it. Because if I could use you, I'd use you. But if you're going to make a big deal out of it, I won't. You see, if we hold fast to the Word of God, if we're compelled to follow the Word of God, we can have an opposite effect on the pressures of the world. If we are doing what is right, we can live in the world, and through time and example and being a Christian, we can change the mindset of the people around us to where they don't act as bad. Because they know they have to be good around you. They got to watch their speech. They got to see what they do. If they're conforming their world so that they can spend time with you, it means you're a pretty good person. And it means that for a little time in their life, they're going to see what is good, and they're going to see the glory of God, and they're going to see the love of a Christian. And that's going to be the thing to change their heart. And the fourth point, and how do we make sure that we don't give in to that sin and stay away from it, is do we allow things or stuff to inhibit our good works? The world is full of things and stuff. When I was over in the Philippines, I met a man who, to call him poor, you wouldn't probably really know unless you've been to a third world country. This man will never have a hot shower. His children will never have a hot shower. His grandchildren will never have a hot shower. In all reality, they will never really have a shower. They'll have a bucket with a ladle, and they call that a shower, but by no means will it be running water. The man and his family of eight lived in about this area. And he had a couple tarps that he had pulled off the side of the road. They had a few patches in them, and so he'd like used leaves and stuff to get the holes. That way when it rained, it didn't rain all over the place. It just rained in a few localized spots. And one of his sons had gotten shot. And not that it had been anything he had done specifically wrong. He just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Of course, they had no way of paying for anything medical, so they were just kind of coping with the idea that he might live or he might die. And I had the wonderful opportunity to go with some brethren to buy some vegetables in the market. And so we got a nice couple big bags of fruits and vegetables, and we took it over to him. It was just a couple bags. I mean, something that would last an American family that eats 3 square meals a day, a week maybe. We handed him this bag, and he looked at it, and he goes, "This can't be for me." We said, "Yeah, we know the troubles you're going through. We know your son was shot. You know, we'd like to help. We'd like to give you something so you don't have to worry." He goes, No. This can't be for me. I'm not poor. Can I give this to the poor people? You see, I have a tent. I have a good 12 feet in this world. My whole family can sleep under the same roof. I get at least a meal every couple of days. Can I give this to the poor people of the world?" We're very blessed in this society. We get a lot of things. But it certainly stops us from seeing the world. We have stuff and we have things. And Ecclesiastes is an excellent book. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. It's all useless. And in many ways, that hinders our ability to stay away from evil. Those little things creep into our lives. Checking Facebook all the time. All those things. It's a way in which the devil can capture our time and take us away from the mindset of God. We need to be running in the opposite direction. I got 5 more points with that being said. Running in the opposite direction. I want to just think about, I want this on your mind. I have a little bit of a story I want to tell. And this is kind of the crux of my lesson, if you will. I want you to take this away. Imagine that you are sitting on a fence. You're sitting on a fence and you got 2 places next to you. You got the good of this world, the Christians, those who fight daily to do what is right. And you got the devil and his world. The sins, the evils, the temptations. And here you are on this fence. And you like your fence. It's good. You don't have to be quite good. You don't have to be quite evil. Everybody thinks you're an okay guy. And you can ride that fence for the rest of your life. Right? I'll get back to that. But I want that in your mindset as we look at these last things. Running away from evil. We got to make sure we're bold. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. We're going to start reading in verse 17. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 17, it says there, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You are no longer a slave to the world. You are a Christian. You're new. You're trying to be pure. Jump down to verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God was pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.' We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may be not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." We need to be bold. We need to know exactly where we're at. In anything and everything, wherever we go, we need to know that we are Christians and we wear the name of God. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter, the first chapter. Starting in verse 3, it says, "According as His divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who have called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Look at that word, or look at those two words, divine nature and corruption. I'm a math guy. I like to throw out math as much as I can. If you were to think of corruption, if you know math, you got addition, you got multiplication. And like multiplication is just that much better than addition, right? You get to the higher numbers quicker. Well, exponents, for those who know that, it's even more so. That's the type of divine nature. It's that exceedingly, constantly growing in an exponential rate. The reverse of that is corruption. It doesn't just set you back. It doesn't just hold you still. It doesn't even just make you stumble. It implants in you a disease, a sin that slowly decays you down at an exceeding rate. How do we get away from that? Verse 5 says, "But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And a brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Imagine if you had gotten so bad to the point, and I have met people like this, trust me, it's in the world today. If you have met someone who went from being a Christian to being someone who forgot that he even had the forgiveness of sins. That he forgot that he was baptized and even had the ability to just pray to God and take care of it. He had given up the faith. Given up the ability to see that. We can become like that if we aren't willing to stand bold and fight. Therefore, for that reason, this is it. Verse 10. Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to make sure we're bold. We need to make sure we have that reputation. And that's my next point. That reputation, not just I'm going to do good, but I'm going to do so much good that I'm going to build my faith. And then I'm going to have that virtue. Do you know what virtue is? Virtue is like saying you got a compass, and the compass points north, it's good, and then you go north. You always do what the compass says. You have the Bible, you know what's right, and then you do it. Virtue, always standing for what God says. And then you add knowledge, you gain that ability to understand what good things are in this world. You apply discipline and self-control to conform yourself to where the sin is completely taken out. You have perseverance to do it every single day, every single week, every single year, without fail. And that creates in you a godliness to be without sin. To where the world, when it looks at you, it says, there is a man of God. And then you take everything you've learned and you teach it and you help others with brotherly kindness and love. You make sure that others are with you and that you are not alone. You gain that reputation that precedes you. When your friends can stand there and say, don't talk to him about the Bible, he knows a whole lot more than you do. Please don't start the subject. We don't want to get into it right now. That's when your reputation precedes you. That's the type of Christian you need to be. I always like the analogy, when we try to understand sin, we don't need to know sin, we need to know what's good. Sin can just stay over there all at once. I know what's good according to the Word of God, and that's what I follow. But if you take the mindset of an arrow, and you pull back an arrow, and you try to hit a mark, okay? And you're aiming as best you can to hit that small little bullseye distance away. Do I have to go like this to know I'm shooting it in the wrong direction? Okay? Do I got to hit the tree behind me in order to know I'm going the wrong direction? No! I just got to hit the mark. I just got to hit that one point right there. That's it. I don't have to shoot everywhere else in order to know I missed the mark. I got to hit the mark. And hitting the mark creates a reputation. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans, the 12th chapter. The next point I want to look at is to be kind. Innocent and ignorant to sin. If we don't know sin, if sin is not in our vocabulary, it's going to be hard for us to do it. Romans, the 12th chapter, I said I'd read from here. Starting in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we, having many members of one body, but all members, do not have the same function. Jump down to verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Abhor. That word abhor there, it means to disgust, to hate, to absolutely run in the opposite direction of. To know what is good is to run to good. And when you know evil, it means to run away from evil. That's what abhor means. 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer. All the time. Pray. That's my next point. I'll get to that in a little bit. But going back to what we were reading. Verse 13, distributing to all the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Make sure that the Bible is the anchor to our soul, that it puts us in a strong foundation into what is good. Knowing it, studying it, reading it, living it, every day, all the time. And prayer. That's my fourth point, prayer. There's countless verses of prayer. Christians praying, Jesus prayed. Prayer needs to be everywhere in our lives. We've read several verses on it already. 1 Thessalonians, Romans 12 mentioned it. Constantly having that mindset that we can go to God with anything. We're going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to get it right all the time. The devil's going to grab a hold of us. Thank goodness we have prayer. Thank goodness we can ask for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross to carry my sins. Prayer. Surrounding ourselves with God's people, being grounded in His Word, and praying. These are how you effectively run in the opposite direction. And so I'm just going to talk a little bit about the man on the fence. And that will conclude us this morning. Think about it if you will. A man is on a fence. He became a Christian. He lived a faithful life. He attended services. He did his Bible studies. People thought he was a good person. He didn't really go out and do evil things. And sure, maybe he didn't come to everything that was good. He just sat on that fence, riding it as long as he could. Imagine if you are there. Imagine if you're that person. Imagine if on the day of judgment, you see yourself on that fence, and all throughout your life, you've had that pressure, that good pressure to do what is right. You had people trying to encourage you to do that extra little bit, to be a little bit better, but you thought to yourself, no, I'm okay right where I'm at. I'm not over there, right? I'm not evil, so I must be okay. I'm not as bad as that guy. I must be okay. But when you get to the end of your life, you notice something. You know the devil's right there ready to help you down onto his side of the property. But when you look over, you notice that Jesus has gone away. It's too late. You can't step down over there. You got no help anymore. You're already dead. It's over. And you yell to him, you yell, wait, I'm ready now. I want to do it. I want to be bold now. And the devil kind of smiles and says, no, too late. You say, I don't understand. I wasn't evil. I did good. And he just laughs and goes, but you never did good enough. He's like, but I sat on the fence. I was right here on the fence the whole time. I didn't go over there. I sat on this fence the whole time. And the devil said, this is my world. This is where sin reigns. This is where we don't do what is good. Over there is good. And still not understanding, he says, but I was on the fence. And the devil simply smiled and said, I built the fence. It's on my property. Consider yourselves. Consider your own life. Consider your friends. Consider your family. Consider everything that you do all the time and pray. Make sure you're nowhere near that fence. Make sure that you are running away from sin as fast as you can, as hard as you can. If you need help, I'll drag you right over that line. Don't worry. And so will many people here. There may come a time in which I fall, and I want your hand there to help me up. Let's be there for one another. Let's help one another. Especially now, if you think that you're a Christian, if you are a Christian and you think that you need help, you can make it, let it be known now. But if you're not a Christian and you want true, honest help in this world to overcome sin, you can let it be known now. Won't you come to the front as we stand and sing?